Hi, I'm Greg Previance, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. Thanks for your interest in listening to our sermons. This morning, we're in Acts chapter 10. It's the story of Peter. The Jews and the Gentiles were totally different. The Jews thought they were chosen of God, and the Gentiles were everybody else. Jesus wanted Peter to go to the Gentiles, so he had to deal with his racism, his ethnicity, and what was good and what wasn't. This is a story of Peter as he goes to the centurion, Cornelius, and brings the good news of Jesus Christ to him, his family, and his friends. Thanks for listening.
When I got in my car this morning, I didn't use my car yesterday because I used my truck. And so I got in my car this morning and I turned it on and the air conditioning was on full blast. Only in Texas does that happen. In one day, you go from air conditioning to heat. In fact, in one day, you can go from heat to air conditioning. You know, it's just like Texas is kind of like that. But yesterday, I came in and there was a electrical line out on the street. Being an electrician, I didn't mess with it. I called Encore instead. And it was live, and so he came out and took care of that, and hopefully they'll fix it. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It just has to do with the street light across the street, so I don't know how it came down. But everybody is driving across it as I was coming in, so it doesn't have anything to do with the message this morning, except for power. There is power today in the message because of the Holy Spirit. What's that? Well, it really, when you have a car, you have rubber tires, so that's an insulator, so you can actually drive across electrical stuff, but you don't want to get out. Actually, it had insulation on it, but you don't want to mess with that. Anything that comes from a pole and is laying on the ground, you don't want to mess with it because it could be more than you want to touch. This morning we're in Acts chapter 10. Good news to the Gentiles. As you know, Acts starts with 1:8. Well, actually, 8 verses in, it has 1:8. Which is the command to the apostles, the disciples, to take to be his witnesses, to be witnesses of Jesus, starting in Jerusalem and kind of going out into the Judean area, Samaria, which was in kind of in the middle of the Judean area, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. They have done that. They witnessed in Jerusalem, started at Pentecost with Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit descending and people speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, other people hearing the word and the witness of Jesus. And then it went on and happened to go to Samaria as Philip went into Samaria and people were saved, and Peter and John come in and the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans. And now is the next step. And actually 10 and 11 is kind of focused on the Jews and how the gospel and the witness of Jesus goes beyond them. And so here you have the story of Peter and Cornelius. So actually Cornelius and Peter. And essentially you have the good news going to the Gentiles. And an angel visits Cornelius, who is a devout Gentile. And if you want to turn into your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 10. And we... all of the verses aren't going to be up here, so you might want to look in your Bibles on some of them just to make sure I'm teaching you correctly. So, Cornelius is at Caesarea. Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So, Caesarea, Cornelius is at Caesarea. He's a centurion. And in the New Testament, generally the centurions are looked at in a positive light. They're kind of like a captain in today's military, and they were over up to 100 men, and it was part of a regiment, and it was actually a tenth part of a regiment. A regiment could be 4,000 to 6,000 men, depending on the Roman regiment. And so they were kind of like sergeants, but they were more like captains in today's army. They were... again, you just never see centurions looked at a negative light in the New Testament. Jesus had several encounters with centurions, one of them, he understood authority, and Jesus said, I've never seen such faith in Israel, and the centurion on the cross, surely this is the Son of God. So you never see a centurion looked at it as a negative light, and you see that here too. But he was known as the Italian regiment. There was a regiment that was basically based in the Judean area, at least from AD 69 on, probably before. And Caesarea was here. Here is Caesarea Maritima. I think that's how you say it. It's Latin. Is that how you say that? Maritima? Or something? But basically, it means Caesarea by the sea. Okay, so here's Caesarea because it's by the sea. And there's another Caesarea, not by the sea. Caesarea Philippi, he was up here, which you will see, we'll hear later in the New Testament. And Caesarea Philippi is up there, so don't be confused between the two Caesareas. One of them's down here and one of them's up here. This is actually the capital of the Roman province of Judea. Some people think that it was made is Jerusalem, but it was not. It was Caesarea. It was originally a kind of a backwater port. It was kind of almost laughed at. It was originally called Strato's Tower. But Herod the Great, between 22 BC and 10 BC, essentially rebuilt the city. He changed the harbor, he built breakwaters, he built a deep water harbor, he built a temple to Caesar, that's why it's called Caesarea, and he also built storehouses and an amphitheater, and so it was at the time of this time, it was a very major seaport, a major city, and the capital of the Roman province of Judea. And it's very likely that Rome would have left a military there to protect it. And some people say, well, they weren't there until 69. And no, there was military presence there. There's a big aqueduct for fresh water that was built that they needed to protect. So there was a military regiment probably there. At least this cohort of was there. And so these are the roads essentially here in this area. And here is Caesarea, here's Nazareth, and Galilee up here. We're down here, of course, is Bethany and Jerusalem, and Bethany and Jerusalem right next to each other. And here's Joppa, which we'll come up today. And so Cornelius is good. Now, if you're kind of a Reformed person, sorry, but he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave graciously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So the scriptures here essentially look at Cornelius and say, you know, Cornelius is kind of a religious guy, a good guy. We see later he's called righteous by his servants. And so here's a person that is God-fearing, that is righteous, that is pious, devout, and not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's probably actually a citizen of Rome. However, he's kind of seen that paganism, atheism is pretty much not where he wants to be. Some people identify him as a proselyte or near proselyte. I'm not sure that he's even that. I think that, of course, he's had connection with Jews and Jewish people being in the Judean area. But the way that he's described is a little bit more that this is like a Gentile that is looking for what a God that is real. Here's somebody that's not a Jew. He really doesn't say that he practices the law. He doesn't necessarily go to synagogue. Doesn't say anything about that. But he's a Gentile that is pious, devout, religious, prays to a monotheistic God, and so he's good. And an angel visits him. He has a vision. Now, I have actually seen a vision of an angel before. The vision that I had was actually a demonic vision of an angel. Not a demonic vision, but it's actually, I think, a demon. So, obviously, I'm not as good as Cornelius here. But it is kind of disconcerting to see a vision of a supernatural being. And I'm sure Cornelius was rather disconcerted. He, on the day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. So here is somebody that esteems God, and God is beginning to answer his longings and his questions. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. I mean, I can understand that. What is it, Lord? And he asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So essentially what Cornelius did is that because he was a religious person, because he was devout, now he was, again, outside of the nation of Israel. He was not a Jew. He was devout, and that in that devotion, in that righteousness, it worked out in real life as he helped people and helped the poor and was apparently a good person because of the testimony of his servants later, you see. And so God is saying, I am going to esteem this person. I'm sending an angel to this person. I'm beginning to answer his prayers. And he gets directions. Send for a man. And now this is Peter, of course, and Simon Peter. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon Peter, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And so Peter is kind of hanging out on the Mediterranean, having a vacation there with Simon. We saw that, I think, in the last chapter. And so Peter is there, and he's staying with Simon. Now, who else was perhaps, we don't know for sure, but who else was perhaps in Caesarea?
Philip.
Exactly, Philip. We don't know exactly because Acts are kind of vignettes of stories. So they're not necessarily exactly linear time-wise. But back a couple chapters, Philip ends up in Caesarea. And who's Philip? An evangelist. And it's like, well, why is God, if Philip is there, why didn't he say, hey, Philip, go see Cornelius there? That's a possibility. And to think about that, why? Because I think he also wanted to deal with Peter and deal with some mindsets that were not going to work as the gospel spread. And so he gets directions. He says, go send for Peter. By the way, Peter is also the one with the keys to the kingdom. And so Cornelius does it. Kind of remember this. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, everything that had happened, and sent them to Joppa. Now, there's a contrast coming, so I say, remember this. He had authority. Again, you see the story of Jesus. The centurion says, I understand. You know, I tell people to do things, and they do it. And so he calls these people, and they go do what he says. There's two servants and one military man. So he sends a protective guy and two servants down on this road to Joppa. And so, again, it's not immediately. He doesn't argue with the angel. You know, he doesn't say, well, I'll do it later when I have time. He doesn't say, I'm involved in other things. He says, okay, I will do this immediately. And in fact, they start out that day, 3 or 4 o'clock. They start out on their journey just long enough to get the required supplies, because that's a two-day trip down there to Joppa. And so immediately he starts out. And here's a map. Where do they go? Up here from Caesarea. Now, it doesn't have all the roads, but there's a major road that comes down here and goes to Joppa. Okay, so they're going down this road to Joppa. It's also on the sea. And then God has a chat with Peter before they get there. And God challenges Peter's ethnic law paradigm. Isn't that getting academic there? For Peter, God challenges his mindset. Now, what's Peter's mindset as he's sitting there? Now, there's some indications of a change going on in Peter, but he's not where he needs to be just yet. Now, in today's world, you know, we have, you know, things are changing, and then we have identity stuff, and we have intersectional stuff, and everybody's, you know, we have people are talking about racism and all these different races. There's actually only three, but there's a whole bunch of different ethnic groups. And now, for the Jews, that was not the case. For the Jews, there was the Jews and everybody else. Jews, everybody else. In some way, that was correct, because the Jews were chosen by God. The Messiah was coming through the Jews. And Peter, although he gets this later, puts it in the whole context of out of the Jewish chosen David's race comes the Messiah, which is all true. But God is saying it's not just that. And he needs to challenge Peter's mindset so the gospel can move beyond the Jewish mindset and the Jewish understanding of life. It's not only ethnic, it's also law. For the Jews, you had to obey the law. If you saw and if you decided you liked lobster, you could not eat it because that was against the law. And so there's a whole mindset for the Jews that God needed to adjust and change. And he changes both of them here as God deals with Peter and Peter's mindset. Verse 9, Peter's hanging out on the roof. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now the sixth hour was noon, and so this is not a traditional or a legal time, you know, that Jews had to pray. Jews were required to pray. Anything? Morning, afternoon, and evening. Not at noon. Noon is not a specific designated time for Jews to pray. So, again, it kind of tells us something about Peter. He wasn't just a slob. You know, he wasn't just kind of like an unspiritual guy. He was actually connected to God. I mean, even at a time when it was not the traditional Jewish time to pray, he is praying. He is up there praying. Now, of course, their roofs are not like our roofs, right? Their roofs were flat. Our roofs are not flat. The other day, a couple months ago, I had to get up on the roof here and to clean out a drain. Now, if Paula would have said, she came and saw me, she said, "What are you doing on the roof? I'd be in trouble." But they were, see, I told you. But their roofs were flat. It was a place to gather. It was a place that you could get up, and especially on the seashore, the breeze would come in off the Mediterranean and be cool. And so he's up there hanging out, praying, and then he gets hungry. Verse 10, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And so God uses this specific thing to speak to him. He's hungry. And while they were making the preparations, it doesn't say who was making the preparations, but it wasn't Peter, he falls into a trance. And he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and in the air. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now this is obviously a picture of all the different animals in the world. Unfortunately, lobster's not on here, but all the animals, the clean and unclean. And so God says, "Eat, kill and eat." Now Peter was not vegetarian, but what did Peter say? Peter refuses. He says, "I can't do it," in contrast to Cornelius. Note. And a voice came, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything holy and unclean. I can't do it." Again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Holy. This happened three times. And then the sheet goes up into heaven. Now, three times. Is this the first time that Peter has refused to do something that God told him? I'll just answer the question. No. This is actually the third time. This is the third time. Two other times. He refused to do something or wanted Jesus not to do something that Jesus was going to do. The first time, Matthew 16:23, "No, do not go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Get behind me, Satan." The second time, John 13:8, "You can't wash my feet." If I don't wash your feet, you have no place. Also, what did he do three times? Denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. Jesus comes down and says, "Peter, do you love me?" How many times? Three times. It's interesting, this triad that you see going on with Peter. Because Peter sometimes is kind of kind of slow. You know, he's kind of hard-headed. And it's, I don't know, you know, I don't know if this three is just a literary device that tells us that, hey, you know, God doesn't just give us a second chance. You know, God gives Peter a third chance. Three times he comes down. You know, and again, it's for the Gentile over there that the Jews think are evil. The first thing that he does after the angel tells him to do something is he goes and does it. No, three times, he just goes and does it. But Peter, you know, I think poor Peter, I think, is using as an example. And he's probably like us most of the time, Peter. But he finally gets it. Not totally just yet, because in verse 17 he's finding perplexed. Now, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Now, you know, they didn't go down and put it in their GPS and it told them where to go and up a mountain or whatever. They went into the city. Where's Simon? And so they go to Simon's house. And so Peter's up there being really super perplexed. And in fact, he doesn't even hear him. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting in verse 19 on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Do you get this, Peter? So Peter goes down in verse 21 to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" Finally, Peter, after God says, "Look, I don't want you to have misgivings. I don't want any more lip. I don't want any more excuses. You just go down there and do it." You know, sometimes God says that to us and we best do it. And Peter got it. I think Peter began to understand what was going on as he was reflecting on what God had been saying to him. Again, one of the things about Peter is that sometimes maybe he doesn't get it at first, but he reflects on it. You know, he doesn't say there, "I can't believe what God did to me." He reflects on it. He thinks about it. What does this mean to my life? You know, I don't know whether these are all things that Luke is intentionally writing so that we will get, but they're illustrations all the way through here. He reflects. Luke didn't have to mention that, but he does. He reflects. He's thinking about it. And Peter gets up, and then he goes. Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come," verse 22, "from Cornelius, the centurion, who is a righteous and God-fearing man." This is why I say these are his servants. And they could have just said, "Cornelius told us for you to come down and talk to him." They didn't have to describe who Cornelius was. But they've seen him. They've seen him in life. They've seen the kind of person he is, the character he has. And they testify to that to Peter. He's a righteous man. He helps people, respected by the Jewish people. "A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that you could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers of Joppa went along. In chapter 11, we'll find out that there's six other people that go with Peter, along with Peter. So you have Peter and six, that's seven, and you have the three, eight, nine, ten. I still have to count on my fingers. 10 people, I'm teasing. 10 people are now going back up to Caesarea. When he's talking, it's later, it's in the afternoon, and they don't want to start in the afternoon because it's a long journey. They get a good start in the morning. It takes 2 days to get back up to Joppa. I mean, back up to Caesarea. So Peter gets up and goes. He visits Cornelius' family and friends in verse 24 through 27. "And on the next day he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." So there's a bunch of people there. You know, and I think God is working this out to to provide an expectancy for these people. Cornelius has said God is going to do something, and so he calls his friends, he calls his relatives together, and they are all expecting something. And I've seen this in places that I've gone, and you go in, and the people have gathered a lot of people, and they expect something. They expect you to say something, and it's rather like, man, what am I going to say? Well, Peter has something to say. He's got it. That what he's supposed to be saying to these Gentiles, he knows what he's supposed to be saying. But first of all, he gives a little explanation. You know, they fall down and worship him. That's why I think that they quite don't get it. They're not totally Jewish. Peter says, I'm just a man. You know, don't put me on any kind of pedestal. And if you've been reading about Peter, you certainly wouldn't put him on a pedestal. He's a man who makes mistakes that God forgives. And so but look, God still uses him. Verse 28, again, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call anyone unholy or unclean." So basically he says, I'm not supposed to be here because you guys are bad. Okay, that's probably not the best way to start, but that's how he does. But God has changed things. God has changed me. He's shown me something. My tradition tells me I'm not supposed to be even walking in this house, but God has showed me something. God has changed my attitude. God has changed my mindset. God spoke to me. And that is why I came, without raising an objection, sort of, when I was sent for. So I asked, technically that was right. The objections were before he was sent for, but anyway. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius says, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. So basically, Cornelius says, God talked to me too, and he says to send for you. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So they are expectantly waiting for Peter to share something with them. God is working this out. And Peter has a mindset change. Again, he kind of messes up later, and Paul has to give him a hard time. But he is getting it. He is getting it. So Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit and his whole family, everybody there. But first of all, the gospel is preached. He started by a paradigm change. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and who does what is right is welcomed to him." So what is he saying? He's saying, man, have I had a change in attitude? I understand something that I never understood before. Because what did he understand before? There are Jews, and then there is everyone else. There are Jews who are holy and have the promise of the Messiah, have the law, have the Word of God, and everyone else who doesn't, who is evil. But now he says, I understand something. It's really not that way. In fact, it's never been that way. That's just what they thought at the time. It's not that way. God shows no partiality to anyone in terms of ethnicity, religion, race, anything. But the people who esteem him, God esteems. Like Cornelius. So the gospel is preached. God doesn't show any partiality. But the word was sent through Israel. Remember I said that? The word was sent through Israel. Verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism John proclaimed. This wasn't done in a corner. Everybody kind of understood, saw that. And you know Jesus of Nazareth, who God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God is with them. So Jesus was sent. He went around about doing good. He did good things. And we are witnesses of the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now what did they do? We are witnesses to these things and we're witnesses to this. One, they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Two, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. The death and the resurrection. God sent Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah as he was going about doing good. They killed him and God raised him from the dead. Now to all people. Not to all the people, this is the visibility of Jesus, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, we were witnesses of this. Now again, as we saw last week, as we talked about the resurrection, there's a whole bunch of people that he saw. We're 500 at one time, besides the disciples and the women and other disciples and apostles. And so here he said, Cornelius, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of all the prophets bear witness through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. So Cornelius calls for Peter. He and his family and his servants and his household are expectant. Peter comes, having mindset change, I can go to the Gentiles. And God is calling us now to the Gentiles and preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And what does that provide for Cornelius and his family? Everyone, the one who believes, it's in the basically kind of the Greek construction is the believers, the one who believes, everybody who believes has their sins forgiven. Pretty simple. Same thing that Paul said the gospel was. And while Paul was speaking, and when Peter was speaking these words, was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All of the circumcised believers, all the Jews who came with Peter, were amazed. The actual term is beside themselves. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles too. Still quite didn't have that mindset totally, because now they see the exact same thing that happened to them happened to these Gentiles. In fact, the same thing is, in fact, they're speaking in tongues just like they did. You see the Holy Spirit descending up on the Jews, they speak in tongues. The Samaritans, you don't see tongues at that point, and you see it again here in chapter 10. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for those who be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can we? Again, Peter's a Baptist. And they baptized them. He ordered them all to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days, and he stays. And probably some discipleship is going on. They're explaining more and more about Jesus. So, what does this mean? First of all, and I don't know if this is specifically pushing it a little bit, but be sensitive as believers. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think this contrast between Peter, who's kind of like takes three times to get it, and Cornelius, there's a sensitivity to God and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, I think, that is kind of just all through this chapter. And so it's like, I know there's a lot of conversation about how much the Holy Spirit directs people today and all that kind of stuff, but we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God just says, go do something. And if it's not against the Word of God, maybe it's time to go do it. We need to share with that person well, that person's not like me. I can't go share with him. You just need to go share with that person. I'm sending you. And there is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that I think that we really need to be aware of. Secondly, the law is no longer an operative mindset. That was the number one thing. That was one of the things, the first thing I think that God was telling Peter. Things are changed. There's a new covenant. You don't quite get it yet, but there is a new covenant. The law is gone. It's now by faith. It's now by belief. And when he goes, he doesn't say, everyone who keeps the law and everyone who becomes a Jew first and then believes will be saved. No, he gets it. Everyone who believes will have forgiveness of sins because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We're not under law. This is the first indication strongly, and Paul works that out again as he goes out and provides the theology of that, that we're not under the law. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. And Peter now is beginning to understand that that's not the way to live. That's not the mindset to have. But walking by faith is. Again, be ready to witness. You know, there are people that are expectant, that have an expectancy, and they need somebody to speak to them. You know, we go about, I think, today as Christians, and we look at the world today, and people are going off in more nuns. You know, there's no religious affiliation, and Christians are kind of walking out of churches, but the reality is there are people that are they have an expectancy. They're looking for something. And we needed to tell them. Just like Cornelius and his family, they were looking for something. You know, they already had, I think, they already had a relationship with Yahweh in some sense, but they were looking for something. And they got it when Peter came and spoke to them. Yeah, God had to kick Peter in the pants, but he did. And they were expectantly waiting. Again, the second thing that God told Peter is, God shows no partiality. Today, again, there's all kinds of things going on with racism and identity and intersectional stuff, and everybody is in some kind of group. And, you know, I think that's like beginning to be crazy. Because God does not show partiality. We don't need to divide ourselves into all kinds of different groups. Now, we've done that with churches and stuff, but that is not what God is seeing. I mean, we speak to everyone. Doesn't make any difference what race, what identity they have. We speak to everyone. If you believe in Jesus, you have forgiveness of sins. Everyone. You can't have a mindset, it's us and them. Peter and Cornelius, both were set free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this story. Father, help us as we walk in this world. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to see, to speak, to open our hearts. Father, help us to show no partiality, to speak to those who need it, to connect with those who need you. With each other. In Jesus' name, amen.